Over the last few weeks at Hove, we've been looking at the birth stories. Yeah, it's still only just Christmas has gone. Seems like it was ages ago, doesn't it now? Not least because of the beautiful sunshine that makes you think somehow we're approaching summer already. A bit cold though, isn't it? But we've been looking at the birth stories of Jesus in the Bible. Of course, what we know is that the birth stories of Jesus appear in just two of the Gospels, in Matthew and in Luke. And one of the things we've been looking at is how some commentators see these stories in the first two chapters of Matthew and Luke as what they call parabolic overtures to the gospel. They speak of how the shape of those two chapters at the beginning of each sets the whole tone for the rest of that particular gospel. They're seen as parables because they are subversive. They challenge the established order of things. So in Matthew's gospel, for instance, where you get the visit, as we have it recorded, of wise men who come to see where Jesus has been born because they've come to worship a new king, they're subversive because where do they arrive? In King Herod's palace. What better place to announce the birth of a rival king? But it's to challenge the established order. For Matthew wants to put this new King Jesus up against other kings and other ways of being. Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel want to actually say that in Jesus there is the one who is the fulfillment of the hopes, the fears, and the traditions of his people, his tribe, the nation that he's part of. For Matthew, in particular, that means he wants to prove that Jesus is the renewed Moses. Because Moses was that great hero. Moses was the one who had established the law. Had it in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, we see as the books of Moses. And so Matthew wants to say that Moses has now been superseded, if you like, by Jesus. And he does that in his gospel by coming to that part where he talks about the law, where he says, "You heard it was said, but I tell you." And he doesn't say the laws that were given were wrong. He just said, "I've come to tell you really what the full meaning of that is." And boy, does that take it further. Because instead of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which of course leaves us all blind and toothless, actually, he says, it's more than that. Every thought in your head is important. So he takes it to a new stage. He supersedes the law of Moses. And we see that in the structure of the first two chapters of Matthew's Gospel, because in the first two chapters you have five times where there is a dream. Five times where Scripture is fulfilled. This magic number five that you would see in the five books of the Torah. And although it might not be familiar for us, might not be the first thing we think of, the people of Israel who would have heard of those, the Jews who would have read that, would say, five of these, where else do we know the number five? From the Torah. And so the first two chapters talk about how Jesus has become that renewed Moses. So not only do we get in Matthew's opening chapters a challenge to King Herod, to the Jewish establishment, we see that how he is here as a challenge to the whole of that way in all sorts of ways. And we can see the similar thing with different kind of emphases in Luke's gospel. So we then come to the baptism of Jesus. For that really is seen by many of the earliest Christian writers, and that includes Matthew and Luke, as the time where Jesus, if you like, now comes to the forefront. The time where maybe we see as being the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. It's where for Paul, where for John and for Mark, we see the beginning of the Jesus story. For at this point, Jesus comes to be baptized. And here at his baptism, there is this amazing event witnessed and witnessed to by John the Baptist of the Spirit that comes and remains on Jesus. It is, for some, this the point of, if you like, incarnation. Although I'd want to challenge that in different ways. But it is the point where this ordinary man, Jesus, becomes extraordinary in the way that he lives. It's where he gives over almost his humanity to be full of divinity. Where he allows the Christ, the eternal Christ, the divine Christ, to come in him in a way that transforms him and makes those who become his followers so convinced that here was the Son of God. Here was God himself on earth. For he spoke with authority. He held with love. He touched without fear and without distinguishing between people. Here in this man, the eternal Christ light shines through him in such a way that people are attracted to him and people want to follow him. It's here in this moment where Jesus is anointed by God's Spirit that this ordinary man says that God is his way, his truth, and his life. And he lives the rest of his life like that. And the following day, as Jesus is walking in that region again, John spots him again. And he points to him and says, "Look, there's one. Go and follow him." And two follow him. Two follow him to where he's staying. But he starts by asking them a question. He says, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" I'd have been fascinated if the writer had decided to write down their answers, because I'm not sure that they would have ever been able to really say what it was they were looking for. I wonder how many of us, before we gave our lives to God fully, would have been able to say, "This is what we're looking for." I sometimes wonder if today we could even say that for ourselves. What are we looking for? But these two people, including Andrew, so it's kind of got to be one of my favourite stories in some way, hasn't it? Including Andrew, come and they follow him, and he asks them, what are they looking for? And although they might not be able to put it into words, what they do find is that he, Jesus, full of the Christ, is what they are looking for. In him, through him, they find something which they want. And they follow. And they want so much that they then want it for others as well. So Andrew, and this is a bit of a common theme with Andrew, Andrew goes and tells his brother. Later on, Andrew goes and tells someone else, and that's what Andrew does. He doesn't do much else, actually. But every now and again, he tells people. He goes and tells his brother Peter, and so Peter comes and meets him. Still, my guess is that Andrew wouldn't have been able to explain fully what he'd found, just that he'd found that which he needed. And if he found what he needed, then surely others could too. The witness of our own lives, the stories of our own lives, our testimonies are the most important thing when we want to talk to other people about our faith. Not what you believe about doctrine, not the things that we sign up to or don't sign up to as members of different traditions, but the witness of our life that in God, through Jesus, through the eternal Christ, we have found that which we know we need and we find we want. Something which can transform us, can hold us, can lift us, can inspire us, can move us. I remember at Easter a few years ago, having said everything I could ever think of about Easter in those days, I asked four or five people, all who were involved in preaching at Hove, to stand up and for 2 minutes just say something about, for them, the message of Easter. And I had Alan Saunders, Jonathan Greystock, Bob Hinton, a man called Clifford, who some of you will have known, and also, how can I forget her name?
Stella.
No, it wasn't Stella. What's her name? It begins with J. I give a communion every Thursday, now I've forgotten her name.
Jean,
thank you, Jean. And Jean hadn't preached for a number of years. But Jean brought the house down because of the story she told. The other preachers were fine. Jean brought the house down because of her personal testimony. Not least because just at the end of it, she started singing and everyone just joined in. But it was because of what they knew her story meant to her, and therefore what it meant to them. The power of our own stories. And so the theme for me from our readings today, in Isaiah, in that reading, we hear about one who is called. Now, that's part of what we call the servant songs. And many people have sort of seen that as being part of the Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah who was to come, therefore something of the telling of the story of Jesus, and it isn't. It isn't. It's about Isaiah, it's about Israel, the servant nation who are called to be witnesses to God's ways in the world. But there is something about that call that we must be that light. And that's what he felt. That's what the writer was writing about, of how that call is to make that light of God known. And in here, in this passage of John, we hear that same call on the disciples. For they have to begin to answer and begin to express themselves to that question, what are you looking for? And to ask that question of the world. For that's the same question that we have still today, isn't it? When we look around the world, how many people are asking that question? Or of how many people could we ask that question? What are you looking for? In an age where we just hear so much about mental health issues, increasing amount of people struggling with their mental health, what are they looking for but peace? In a world where we have those who are searching for power and wealth because they want that power and wealth, we have others who are just searching for daily bread. While there are some jetting around the world looking for cheap thrills and causing all sorts of pollution, destroying our world's levels, we have other people who are searching through rubbish tips, here and now, just to try and find a few scraps of plastic or metal that they can sell so that they might be able to put some bread on their table today. Well, not on their table, because they haven't got one of those either. We have people who are searching for all sorts of different things. For some, it's an elusive search for that which will somehow satisfy themselves, make them feel whole or complete. I was sat next to someone on Friday at a kind of coffee morning kind of thing, and they were showing around a book of Elvis. What search was Elvis on? In the journey of his life, the way that he destroyed himself. A search for something that meant he could feel at peace with himself, feel whole some way. And there are people who this very day will be injecting themselves with heroin or whatever, drinking themselves under the table in a vain search for something. Meanwhile, there are others vainly searching for the necessities of living, a roof over their head, food on their table, wanting to find the basic necessities of life, let alone any sense of fulfillment or wholeness. Searching goes on. And our searching, in many ways, will always be elusive. There'll always be some kind of want in us for something maybe just a little bit more. Whether that be a little bit more money, a little bit more power, or whether that be a little more peace, or a little more love, a little more joy, a little more hope. One day when Jesus was preaching, particularly hard teaching to the people, we're told that people had heard it and they couldn't stomach it and they left. They stopped following. And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "And what about you? Do you want to go?" And Peter says, "Where would we go? Where else can we find the words of eternal life?" For them, in their walking with Jesus and their walking for God after Jesus had died, there was something that held them, something which filled them. This knowledge of God that they had gained through the eternal Christ in Jesus was something that they knew was right and real and would hold them and would be their guide all the way through their living. And it meant they could face what they faced because of the hope that they had and the strength that hope gave them. There's a story of a woman who one night had a dream. And in this dream, she saw a beggar. And she just knew that she had to go and find this beggar. And she recognized the place in the dream, and it was in her local town. And so she went and she found this beggar who was sat on a bench outside a post office. And she approached the beggar and she said to the beggar, "I've been sent to see you." And the beggar reached in his pocket and he pulled out of his pocket a nugget of gold. And he said, "Here you are," and offered her the nugget of gold. And she fled. She fled from that place. And all the rest of that day, it plagued her. What did this mean? What was this all about? And in desperation, she went back to that place, but he was no longer there. And she searched and she searched until she found him lying under a park bench. And she waited until he woke up. And she said, "What is it that you have got that means you can give so much away? What is it that you have got that means you can give so much away?" For me, I guess that's the nugget of what we should be about. That we should see that we have so much through our faith in God, through our faith in Christ, that it should make us people who are open-hearted and generous in all our living, in the way that we offer our time, our energy, our treasure, in the name of God, to all of those around us. It's what makes us people who are missionaries, wherever we are. For what we have got, we want others to have. Our faith, our knowledge of God, that we are never alone, that we are made of the same stuff, of the earth, of the stars, that we are the image of God in this world, that we are God's. That should be our guiding light. For in Jesus we saw one who was so full of that Christ, of God's Spirit, who knew what he'd got, who was able to live through what he lived through, facing the challenges, the opposition, the threats through his death. And in all of that, offered himself, all he was, all he had, to those around him. Even on that cross, where he speaks to a penitent thief of the forgiveness of God. He had so much, for he had that which was important, that knowledge of God that enabled him to offer all he was and all he had. And I pray for each of us, for us as a community, that we too might be so full of that knowledge of God, that we would be God's voice, God's people, God's offering to each other and to all our community. Amen.